Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11. In here, this chapter, we have what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and more correctly, should be called the disciples' prayer. It was the prayer the Lord taught his disciples. The Lord's Prayer, literally or truly, is found in John 17. If you want to know what the Lord's true prayer is, read John 17, the whole chapter, which is our Lord's great prayer, the greatest prayer recorded in Scripture. The other two might be Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 with Paul, but I'm suggesting we look at this one, verses 1 through 13 today. Let's read, and you follow in your Scriptures. I'm reading from the King James, and you follow in your translation. And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. And that was John the Baptizer. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted or who has sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now you are more familiar with the disciples' prayer given in the Gospel of Matthew, but Luke also gives this portion of it, and that's why you notice the little differences of the wording. And he said unto them, Jesus saying this, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and the children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, and the word changes there, by the way, because he is his, quote, friend, yet because of his importunity, because of his shameless, continued knocking on the door, because of his impudence, and it's even the Greek word for immodesty, because of his immodest knocking. Now, maybe you thought immodesty was only to be related to dress or attire. But you can be immodest in speech. We can be immodest in our mannerisms. And so it's a very interesting word. Importunity means strong, continued... I've said it three times. Importunity, that strong, continued, persevering asking. But the Greek word is interesting. It means almost impudent. That is a consistent thing and an insistent thing at midnight. Because of his importunity, his neighbor friend will rise up and give him as many loaves of bread as he needs. Then Jesus continues, And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. And its present tense is, ask and keep on asking, it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that keeps on seeking finds. And to him that knocks and keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. He switches gears once more. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Over in Israel, a loaf of bread looks like a round stone, a big round smooth boulder. In America, it's become like this, you know. In Italy, you get Italian bread or French bread. But over there, it's round. I still remember coming down the Via Della Rosa in Jerusalem, and here came a man with a great platter of bread. Oh, my, the platter must have been like this, one hand, and as he came down, he kept making that noise to warn everybody to get out of his way. Oh, get out of the way. I don't want to spill my bread. And I thought, how easy it would be to steal a loaf of bread if you're very hungry. Just going by, you just reach behind him, and it happened. I didn't take any. I thought about it. Thou shalt not steal. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent or a snake? Or if he shall ask an egg? Now this is a good diet. Look at the protein this young boy is going to get. Fish, protein and bread and an egg. That's good diet. That won't hurt you. Never mind this junk food stuff. Canadian canoe trip a year or two ago, and we send kids up there every year into the wilderness. One of the cabins in Dick's, not Dick, Richard, sorry, laughing here. Apparently, one of the canoes had already gotten to shore, and out across the lake as they were making their last leg back to the station, going back home now, they heard them rowing in cadence and all chanting something, like Indians in a war canoe, you know. Guess what the teenagers were saying as they were paddling hastily back to the ranger station, which is another step nearer civilization. Junk food, junk food, junk food. They didn't pack any junk food when they went in there. You see, they're back to their sugar kick. Now, this is a good diet. Fish and eggs and bread. If ye then, by comparison with God being evil, not that you're morally corrupt, he doesn't mean that, but by comparison with God, everybody's evil. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Father of our Lord Jesus, we thank thee for your Son's life, that we might know what the word Father truly means. Many people here today, Lord, had no father. Perhaps they were orphaned at a very young age. For others, perhaps their father ran off, left them. The mother struggled to raise the family. For others, they had a father who was listless and careless about them, didn't love them. Others were beaten and perhaps even molested. And so, Father, we pray today that they will detour any previous concepts that were wrong and see you as the true loving Father, and that we who are fathers will seek to pattern ourselves after you, who is the true example of fatherhood. And we pray, Lord, that as we understand this text, you'll press it home to the work of the Lord Jesus, your Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit to help us on in grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you have here a wonderful prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, and I'll call it that even though you know that I'm saying it's a disciple's prayer, but if I keep saying that, you won't know which prayer I'm talking about. The Lord's Prayer starts off, Our Father. And nobody is really praying until you can say, Father. He says, now when you pray, notice the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. I know our Lord was a happy man, but he must have been thrilled at this point. The disciples did not say, teach us to preach, teach us to witness, teach us to study the Bible. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I don't think I'm too far wrong if I say that praying is the most spiritual work you can do. It's easier to read the Bible, study the Bible, write sermons, preach or teach lessons than it is to get down to honest to goodness, waiting on God, praying. But that's also the most essential, without which the rest is diluted. Any work of God that can be done without prayer will probably not amount to anything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Right? And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, not when I pray, he's not going to say, forgive me my debts. He had never sinned. This was a prayer for you. Our Lord never asked for forgiveness. When you pray, you say, Our Father. And so, if you're here this morning, and you've never yet repented and believed, you may have said words that were praying words. You may even have prayed to God. But there's not a thing in the Bible that guarantees or says that God has to hear you, or listen to you, or answer you, until you've come to repentance and faith, which puts you into Jesus Christ and makes God your Father by the new birth. He may have answered your prayer over there in Vietnam. The sniper may have missed you by 6 inches. The grenade may not have gone off on Pork Chop Hill in Korea. The doctor may have taken the stethoscope out of his ears and turned away and shaken his head and said to your wife, you'll never make it through the night, but you're here alive and well. Maybe the car was totaled out And the last thing you said before you hit was, Lord, help me. And he did. And then you went the same old way without Jesus as Lord and Master, but you are alive and well here today. And God was good to you. Maybe the baby's fevered brow was burning. And you never even thought much about God. But now you're in a jam and say, oh God, heal my baby. And the baby's well and strong and out playing football for some college today or something. And then you forgot all about God. But God was there to do his part and did. Now, God doesn't have to answer any prayer of anybody who's not his child. He doesn't even have to answer my prayer as a child unless it's in his will. But why do you think God answered your prayer before you ever came to faith? He answered one of my prayers before I was in saving faith. I was a high school student. And I had something in my life at that time was very, very important. And I said, Lord, if you get me through this class, I'll give you my life. Very important for me to get through that class. And I got it was no blazing grade, but I made it through. And what did I do? Promptly forget every promise I made to him. Now, why does God do that for you and me? Why are you out there enjoying the goodness of the Lord? The scriptures tell us, Romans 2:4, do you not know this, O man, that the goodness of the Lord is to bring you to repentance? Now, if you can trace any good thing, even one in your life, and God's answer to prayer or given it to you, is to bring you to repentance, all the goodness of God. You may swear like a sailor. You may cheat and gamble and run around. You may be a high-class person that wouldn't stoop to these sins. You just have the other sins of arrogance, self-sufficiency, indifference toward God, supremacy, do my own thing, try and improve my chip shots, watch my backhand on the court, get the pro to help me a little bit on my forehand and my slam. So what's wrong with life? What's wrong with life is you have not put Christ in his rightful place, for you are created for him to be enthroned in your life. Now, why was he good to you? Do you not know this, O man, the goodness of the Lord was to lead you to repentance? Have you come that far yet? And you are to do that. And when you come to getting dethroned and having an uncoronation service and put Christ there first as the one being coronated in your life, then you can say, Father. Oh, you can say the words today. You can say the Lord's Prayer. We could all chant it together one time. It won't mean anything to you unless God is your Father through Christ. Even if you're sincere, he will sincerely say to you, have you repented and given me your life? That's why he starts off saying to his children, when you pray, you say, Our Father. You may say, oh, God, he may help you. He may bail you out. But I'll tell you the reason why. Romans 2:4. Don't you know, oh man, the reason for God's goodness is to lead you and me to repentance. Our Father. As he said, hey, you pray this way. Who is fully manifested in heaven, which art in heaven. Holy be thy name, don't swear. Thy kingdom and thy rule come, start in my life. Thy will be done right here, as purely and as thoroughly on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now that's more than just bread. That's our daily job, our daily health, our daily everything that we need daily. And forgive us our sins, even as we're going to forgive the people who have sinned against us. If you want to be forgiven by God, you'll have to forgive everybody as thoroughly as you and I want God to thoroughly forgive me and you. Don't think you can cherish and nourish a grudge. You cannot cherish or nourish a grudge, a hatred, a simmering bad feeling, and nourish it and think God's going to forgive you. Because we've got the same thing toward God and many other people, and we want him to forgive us so he'll be forgiven, not go to hell, and find a life of purposefulness here. But it's a two-way street toward God, and if he's done this for me, then he expects me to do that for that person, you see? And lead us not into this great trial, but deliver us from the evil one. Now he gave them a prayer, number one. Number two, he gave them a story, an example, verse 5. He said to them, and I'm working towards something, so just stay with me. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? Well, if you go to him at midnight, he better be your friend. Unless you're Camp Shaman, where everyone's up till midnight anyway. And which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and lose him? No. And say unto him, friend. You know, it's bad enough you're going over there. Loan me 3 loaves. Now, here we are, a man facing personal need. And one reason we have prayer is facing personal needs, and the personal need is greater than we have. What happens many times in Israel, people waited till the sun to get down after it's so hot during midday. They would wait over that period, travel late in the afternoon, and go right on into the nights. A lot of you people like to drive at night, don't you? One of the families at camp, going to leave at 3 in the afternoon. I said, what are you leaving then for? I like to drive at night. Well, no different. Israel, I like to walk at night. Only they got in there about midnight, and the man says, oh boy, what do you got for snacks? Don't have anything. Over in Israel, you brought your bread a day at a time. You might give them more, but usually a day at a time. And especially when you're not expecting company, you'll shop tomorrow. The man comes to his friend and says, give me 3 loaves. He knocks on his door at midnight. And the man says from within, go on, go down to the 7-Eleven store, go down to the snack shack. Anybody that's caught in a jam like you, you want to go to the convenience store. What are you knocking on my door at midnight for? He says, I've been there. They close at midnight. That's why I'm at your door. I got a problem. I've got a need. Now, you see, hospitality in Israel was not a choice. It was a holy obligation. When people came to your door visiting fellow Israelis, you had to provide some nourishment for them, and not just a little crumb. You're supposed to spread a nice table for them. And this was a holy obligation of hospitality. We don't get that so much in America unless friends are coming on through that we know. But that was binding in Israel. So the man had a holy obligation and no 7-Eleven stores around to get to. And even if they were a 7-Eleven, he's an hour late anyway, right? Where do you go? Hit up a neighbor. Now, for a friend of mine, he goes to a friend. It'd be okay if he said, hey, Joe, I'm a little bit hungry. You got something for me? I'll give it back tomorrow. But he says, Joe, a friend of mine has come. So he puts his friend's problem on his friend. It hits him. Well, you got friends like that. Don't bother me with your friends, you see? A friend of mine's coming. I'm in a jam. Well, what do you have your friends visiting this kind of night for? Why don't they come some other time? That means a very bad situation. And he says, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give. Now, you understand that the average poor home, and this is probably the agricultural worker in Israel in that day, had a home with two-thirds of the floor, just plain dirt stamped down, and straw put upon it. One-third of the floor area had a little elevated platform on which there was placed a charcoal stove. This was to keep... Around that little platform, everybody slept, huddled together for warmth. In addition, it was not uncommon to bring your chickens in at night, bring your goats in at night, and bring in your ducks or whatever else you could have, and get them all in the house. Now do you understand when the man says, I am in bed with my children and the goats and the chickens. If I get up, I'm going to wake the whole household. Go away! And you worry when someone rings the doorbell and the baby's napping upstairs, one person wakes up. You ring the doorbell here, the chickens are and the goats go, everything starts coming alive. All right? That's a bad deal. Now, and here's this fellow outside. Did you ever ring a doorbell late at night? Maybe there's one little light way up in the corner bedroom. Say, boy, I don't know if I should knock or not. I don't know. Ding dong. Who are you there? And the light goes out. Oh, man, I'm going home. That guy's going to bed. Can you see this, man? The lights are out. The chickens are through clucking. The goat's happy. The kid's there. Everybody's snoring nicely. He says, oh, hey, Charlie, I need some bread. Like lightning through the thatched roof. And he won't go away. Boy, the kids are sleeping. Don't bother me. Go away. I need some bread. And he goes down the street. And finally his wife says, Henry, get up and give him what he wants before the whole place is up for grabs. And Jesus said, not because he's a buddy, not because he's a friend, but because he's going to wake up the whole household, get him the bread before the whole place is up and thinks it's 6 o'clock in the morning. A prayer given, a story given. Did I tell you, he says, not because you are his best friend, because he wants to hit the rack and get to sleep again, he'll give you what you need. Now, then he gives them, thirdly, some encouragement. And I say unto you, you ask, and you knock, and you seek, and wait on God. It'll be opened, it'll be given, it'll be shown. If you don't wait on God, you never know his will. Sometimes you have to pray about how to pray. My good friend Paris Reed had said, you know, all I want is what God wants. And if I were walking down the street and saw $1 million in dollar bills or money on the street, and God didn't want me to have it, I wouldn't pick it up. He said, I'd do a lot of crying, but I wouldn't pick it up. And you pray about how to pray sometimes. So you pray and go, Lord, is this what you want? Is this the job you want me into? Maybe you got two or three choices. Which job does God want you in? Which school does God want you at? What about your child's specific need? How do I deal with a child of this temperament, Lord? Give me wisdom to know how to live with my wife compatibly, know how to dwell with her according to knowledge, Scripture says. Pray about it. Then he shifts over. Now, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that's a father. Now we shift over to a father-son relationship. The prayer given to the disciples, the story saying, now look, God's not an angry old man sleeping in bed that you have to get impudent with to get an answer to prayer. He says, you know that works on the human level. Even on the human realm, that works. How much more with a loving father who really cares? How much more is he ready to hear your prayer, listen to you, filter out what's not of his will, and help you to see what is of his will? How much more our Heavenly Father, if he being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your perfectly loving Heavenly Father do the same for you? As an encouragement to come, his ears are open to the cry of the righteous. Now notice, we're going to a father-son relationship. All of this about prayer now. The Lord's Prayer or disciples' prayer. The prayer, the parable of the man who knocks at midnight, a most inopportune time to be pernaciously impudent and continuous. But he does it. The little verses that are full of great spiritual dynamite, ask, seek, knock. Then he switches gears again. How many things more can God give us on the subject of prayer? If this is the only thing we had in the whole New Testament, it would be sufficient. Ask, seek, knock. Then he switches over again, father, son. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now, stones are tough on the teeth. If he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? It could be a viper. One of those boys over in Vietnam told me they had a snake over there they call a two-stepper. You got bitten, two steps, and you're gone. That's powerful. Okay? Maybe it wasn't two steps, actually. Maybe it was four steps. Who wants to trade in on that? Or if for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion, a stinging insect whose tail is full of power and poison? Now notice, all of that to bring us to this. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, you are already a repentant, believing child of God. Every child of God has the Spirit of God in him. That's what makes you a Christian. As many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, the Virgin Mary, made under the law. And because we've received him, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we can say, Abba, which means Father. All of that to bring us all these lessons on praying, to say now, you wouldn't do this to your son. You wouldn't trick him with stones and break his teeth. You wouldn't give him something that would be his fatality, his death, like a serpent. You wouldn't give him a stinging insect or bug like a scorpion. And now he says, think in this father-son relationship of what he wants to give you. Matthew says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask them? But Luke says, how much shall he give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? And he's saying that the very first thing the Father wants to give to his children, the Spirit of God is in them. The Spirit of God has regenerated them, made them start to be over new children, make them new. Now how much more does the Holy Ghost, does the Father in heaven want to give the Holy Ghost in his fullness? You read of Jesus in John 7 that the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Now the word given is italicized, which means that the translators put in there to try and convey in a better way the sense of the meaning. But think of it, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, he was always existent, for the Holy Ghost was not yet. Not yet in the relationship that New Testament believers can have as compared to Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he was on one and then another, fleeting, on a man for a while, off a man for another while. His ministry was over. But to the New Testament believer, he was to come in and regenerate and come upon to fill, and we were to receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And that's normal Christianity. That's the first thing the Father in heaven wants to give his child after he regenerates him, after he converts him. After he forgives him his sin and delivers him from the penalty of sin, which is hell, and delivers him from the power of sin by the Holy Ghost, that's the first thing our loving Heavenly Father wants to give to his child, is the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And he puts it in here after four consecutive glorious lessons about praying. As you say, what do you pray for next? Pray that the Spirit of God will fill you. It's the gift the Father wants to give. And that's what it's all about, right there. It's already a father-son relationship. This is not getting converted. You're giving your son something. Our Father in heaven is our redemptive Father. We've been born of God by the Spirit. We believed in Jesus. Oh, how many gifts have we given each other at different times? Our wives or our children or our dads or moms. Some gifts are unused. Remember what Aunt Susie gave you last year for Christmas? Underwater basket weaving kit. When are you going to use it? You know where those gifts show up? They show up at the Christmas parties in the white elephant circle. We always find the dumbest thing that we have that we're all through with, or someone gave us and they didn't want it either. How many gifts have we been given that we've either were unused or unwanted or unneeded? Grampy in our house is always saying, there's just three things he wants for Christmas he needs, ties or a shirt or socks. And we're always, Grampy's not here so I can talk about him. And I always say, well, you need something more than that, Grampy. He says, I've got all the clothes I'm going to need until I die. I couldn't wear out the clothes I got. And he hasn't got that much. He just keeps wearing them over and over again. Nana's a little embarrassed. She wants to buy a new pair of slacks or get him a sport jacket to prim him up a little bit, even though he's getting up in New Year's a little bit, you know. He said, I won't wear out the clothes I got. Don't buy me anything. Then the kids don't want to buy him something, and so we got to find something that Grandpa would use or need, and he doesn't, or want, and it's pretty hard. For the man that has everything, it all depends, you know, if you have everything you need, then that's all you need. Now look, as a child of God, have you been filled with the Spirit of God and received the fullness? Because this is the first thing the Father in heaven, after he's brought you to saving faith in Christ and put his Spirit in you, it's his delight, his desire, his wish that you might be filled with his Spirit. Not that you'll just feel good, as you will. Not that you'll be happier, and you might, and you surely will. Not that the Word of God will mean more to you, and it will. But all around, that your Father in heaven will have a person on earth, another person on earth, who is more like his Son than before. And this is the ministry of Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit off on his own solo ministry, off doing his own little thing, and I say that reverently. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work corporately in converting us, in forgiving us, and then putting the Spirit of God in us. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the Father, work hand in hand. And the Father's work has been done. He's given the Son. The Son has been given, and he died and was raised from the dead. And now the Father and the Son give the Holy Spirit to the believers to fill them, to believers to fill them with the Spirit. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I have this little homework sheet up here, that one sheet of Bible questions that puts you into the Bible, and says, you know, six questions on how to prepare your heart to be filled with the Spirit. If you don't have one, I have one here, maybe some in the back table, there's some at the desk in the fellowship hall. Maybe this is a new message to you. But if you've been a child of God and you say, well, I'm passing out tracts and I love the Lord and I'm praying every day, I say, it's wonderful. Well, what's this being filled? You get one of these sheets to start in. Because people have been Christians for years not knowing that the Father in heaven wanted to fill them with the Spirit. If you have any fears, I want to show one more thing to you. You know, look at this now. Some people say, look out for the devil. I don't care about the devil. You can ask God the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit. You see, when you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be looking over your shoulder to see that some demon is going to give you a problem or do something to you. This is the very point of the text. If you ask the Father in heaven for the fullness of the Spirit, is he going to give you a stone? Deceived, fooled, tricked, duped? No. Will he give you a serpent instead of a fish? No. Not the Father in heaven. The devil might, but we're not going to the devil. We're coming to our Father. You ask for an egg, And the scorpion can curl his tail up and look like a little white egg. He's not going to deceive you. The Father in heaven, you can have perfect peace toward him and faith toward him and toward the Lord Jesus, that they are going to give you of the Spirit of Jesus. Nothing phony, nothing counterfeit, because you are coming to him with the proper biblical instruction and faith to believe this is normal, natural Christianity. And you don't have to worry about some counterfeit. Not when you're coming this way. Not the way we're talking about. And we're not setting our eye on anything but Jesus and the fullness of his Spirit. And the Father does not serve out counterfeits. And we don't have to worry about them. The devil would like to get your mind off here and here and here and here to make you fearful, to make you less than with faith, because the eyes of faith can only behold one thing at one time as you pray and believe for that and receive with thanksgiving. And we've been preaching a series of messages on this subject now. And we'll continue to, perhaps for a week or two more. But I hope this is preparing your heart. If anyone here this morning wants any questions answered or further help, your pastor and elders will be here to help. And to be filled with the Spirit, you can know that you're filled like you know you're saved. You must be filled with the Spirit, for Scripture says, be filled. It's a command, not a suggestion, not an option, not a wish. Being filled, it's a relationship that we're to continue in and grow in. It's not the end of the line. It's the beginning of a new level. In all these scriptures we've looked at, normal Christianity is to be filled with the Spirit and to know it, that the fruits of the Spirit may be enlarged: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, which is teachability, and self-control. Number two, that you might worship Christ and give him the kind of praise he's worthy of. Number three, that you might receive the gifts of the Spirit he wants you to have for the ministry. Number four, that you will have. Four great reasons every Christian should be filled with his Spirit. If you think you can function without being filled on the level that God intended for you, and the Bible won't support your view. Many, many people do it. Many walk right by this like I did for years, because I guess a number of reasons, but no one ever sat down and said, let's take a look at this. You see, if we can help you, we're here to do that. If we can answer questions, we're here to do that. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the word. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, you taught us and gave us a prayer. You gave us a parable. You gave us encouragement. And then you gave us the Father-Son relationship that you want to give us, the fullness of your Spirit. Create hunger that there not be resistance in human hearts. May people honestly see what the Word of God says and say, Lord, if that be the case, then I'm here to glorify you. Life is too short not to. As a child of God, I want to do your will. It's your will clearly, fully expressed, that I should be filled with the Spirit and then learn to walk in that new relationship to thee. Lord Jesus, take your own truth, your own word. Make it meaningful to those who are here and call them to yourself with a deep hunger. In Jesus' matchless name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tonight at 6.